Thank you, Lord. Good morning, everyone. I cannot believe it's the 1st of December. Wow, the last month in the year. 2013 is coming to its close, and hopefully it's been a good and a rich and wonderful spiritually growing year for each and every one of us. And I bless the Lord. Today, I want to ask us this question. What part do you play, giver or taker? And like I said, you don't have to leave the building. I'm not going to talk about tithing today. So each one of you need to keep that close in your heart, what you do in terms of the Lord. But what part do you play, giver or taker? I want you to just meditate just for a moment on a couple things I'm going to share here. In the Old Testament, God provided manna. The shoes didn't wear out, and it was a host of other miracles of provision for his people while they were on that wilderness journey. I mean, just anyone who's read that truly goes, whoa. I mean, your jaw drops at all the things that God did for them. In the New Testament, we read how Jesus fed thousands miraculously, plus all of the healings and the things that we see noted, and all the deliverances. And have you ever wondered why not so much today? Once Jesus returned to the Father, he left his Spirit to rule in us. When that happened, the New Testament story, it changed dramatically after that. God didn't come down from heaven and show up or send an angel to zap someone and heal someone and all that as he did with Jesus. He still did many miracles, but what he did was he did it more often through his church, meaning ecclesia. That's the word used in the New Testament, ecclesia, Greek word meaning the called out ones. It didn't mean a building. That old adversary has been very busy to assure that even if you do come to the Lord and are one of his children, that you will be so confused, that you will be so involved in the edges of legalism, that you'll get every single thing in the way between you and God, and not be that sweet flow of him coming through one of his vessels, going out to minister to those wherever you are, whether you're in a bank line or whether you're standing before 70,000 people preaching. We've made some grave errors. We've misunderstood. It is not a building or a denomination that God is working through. It's through you, his bride, the members of his body. You see, God describes things to us in word pictures. So much of what he gives us are word pictures. He used stories and parables to get ideas across. He didn't come to give the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Those were things that were given to people who came before Jesus came and died and rose again. Everything before Jesus was physical. The washings, the ablutions, sides of the tent, the Holy of Holies, all of those things. And yet, if you look at that, in Jesus Christ, you are the temple of the Spirit of God in whom his Spirit dwells. Whoa! That's why he could say, where you stand is holy ground. Not because of you, you filthy rag, but because of what is in you. Who is in you? Whoa! Where you stand is holy ground. You can expect God to work through you. But don't you frame it up. Oh, I'm going to be some healer. The minute I lay my hand on someone, they're going to be a healer. Baloney. Now, God may work more so through some vessel in that manner, but that's not the vessel. God didn't give that to someone because they're so special and holy. The only one special and holy is Jesus Christ. The only one special and holy is the living God. Your frame is a dirty rag that is not going to go to heaven, folks. It's a cursed, weak body that became that way not by God, but by what happened through disobedience and the separation of Adam and Eve in their sin. So there's a lot of confusion out there. People are looking too much to the people God is using. to denominations, to famous ministries. Not that God isn't using that, but you're looking to the wrong thing. Don't go to some person because you're expecting them to heal you. Don't go to some person because you're expecting them to fix your marriage or discipline your kids or help your business grow. It is to the living God with a humble heart, hopefully on your knees and your face sometimes, that you as an individual are going to this great God. That song that we sang, I'll never be the same again. I thank God that roughness and coarseness and ignorance that was in my life for so long. It still pokes its head up now and again, but it doesn't rule me. I deny it, I reject it, I step on it, I crucify it. It is wrong. It will only lead to sin. Sin plus sin equals sin. There's no other way around that equation. The only thing to stop that dog chasing its tail is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And that doesn't come by sitting in a church. Just you sitting in a church is not going to define you as a Christian. Just like you sitting in a garage will never define you as a car. Where you sit is not important to God. Who you are is what's important to God. Now, in this body of Christ that we have, this is what God has defined. God decided this, not some church. No one came up with this ideation. God speaks truth. He doesn't flower anything up. We were talking about this earlier. We even have arguments and factions and dissensions in the Christian world. How can this be? The Episcopalians are fighting against the Anglicans, and the Anglicans are coming against the Catholics, and the Catholics are coming against the Presbyterians, the Presbyterians are coming against the Congregationalists. How? And the Southern Baptists think they're the only ones in town. I mean, you know, just what? How in the world did it get to this point? Well, I remind you, go back in the New Testament, it started very early. Paul comes in town and goes, what are you people doing? Some of you say you're of Paul, you're of Apollos. It already started. Whoever they liked teaching, however they talked or whatever they did or said, then they started following them. The whole idea is you're supposed to be following Jesus. Now, God might use us, yes. But the whole idea is not to lead you to a church or to a ministry or to a person, but to who? Jesus Christ. Great error in the church. They're out there arguing over whether you're supposed to use instruments or not in your worship. I'm not coming against anyone. Please do not misunderstand anyone here today listening, anyone listening over the web. I'm not coming against it. I'm just saying, how did it get to be to this point that we are arguing over whether you're supposed to have an instrument? When in the scriptures it talks about the lyre and the horn and the stringed instruments, I'm going, where are we coming from? Golly. And then the Jesus only movement, then this movement, and oh, good grief. That tells me that the broken Adam nature thinking has entered into the worship and the spiritual walk of those in the Christian world. Amen. Jesus never invented a church. He has called out once. He doesn't care if you're in your living room. He doesn't care if you're in the bank. He doesn't care if you're in a classroom. He doesn't care where you are. You're to be his emissary. You're to be dying to yourself. And you're to let his power come out from you whenever he chooses to do whatever he wants with whoever he wants. Get the other trappings away. It's like I kind of see it. The Christian denominations down here are arguing over who's right or wrong. And God's up there going, you're all wrong. Those outside the Christian understandings must look and go, how many of these religions are there? There isn't. Christianity is not a religion. It's a way of life. Jesus wasn't just one more philosopher who came in there. He was the timed, planned event of God to rescue us from what Adam did. Personally, I said, God, that took a long time. I really wish, like, the day after Adam sinned, you would have come. You know, amen. We would have wrapped this up, would have been a lot better. You know what I'm saying? But he didn't, because that would have been stupid. He gave free will to man, and he has to show the essence of that. He can't be a perfectly just God with judgment if he doesn't give you a chance to choose. Good grief. And yet there's some people that believe that that some people are chosen, they're predestined. No matter what others do, they can never get there. And then these other, what kind of a God is that? That goes against what the God says that he is. He is perfectly good. He has perfect justice and perfect judgment. He can't just say some of you make it, some of you don't. Hallelujah. It is open. He says, I do not want any to perish. But will there be some? Yes. This free will is powerful. It's not more powerful than God, but it does close a door. And what does he do? He says, I stand at the door and knock. Invite me in that I might come and dine with you. He will never kick in your door. That would be like spiritual rape. He'll never assault you with him. Wow. He has all the power to do that, but he won't, because his perfect love cannot. You see, we only have feelings of love. We only have feelings of justice. We only have these little ethereal essences of things. And look at our own justice system. I mean, some people do this in one state, they get 3 months in jail. Someone else does it in another state, they get 15 years. I mean, you know, where's the justice? And if you got more money, you don't spend any time in jail. You know what I mean? There's no justice in man's Adam nature world. The only justice and pure justice is with God. So when God allows hardships to happen in his world, it's great. Because he's going to do something in it. What was meant for evil against you, I'm going to turn around for good. Trusting God is our problem.
Amen.
We attribute to him our attributes, which are broken. Well, God, I just don't see it that way. Well, of course you can't, sweetheart. You're blind. Well, I just don't feel it that way. Well, no, I'm no kidding. Your feeler's broken. I want this. I need this. I want that. And your want is broken. I mean, just like we come so broken. But God will not throw anyone away. Don't you ever listen to that. I don't care what you've done, where you've come from, or how many horrible things. If you have a true repentance, you stop dead in your tracks. God, forgive me. Come inside of me and be my Lord and my God. I give you access to me and help me every day to not pick up that Adam nature and let it rule again. I denounce it. Help me. Save me. Come to me, Jesus. Your life will change from that day. Now, some people have said that their lives have not changed. Why? Because they only said it.
From the mouth up.
They only said it. It was information in their head. But keep praying for them. Keep ministering to them. Keep loving on them. Because at some point, the spirit in you is going to know. And it's going to match. You go, whoa, yes. There's people you don't even know. That's happened to me. I go up to the VA hospital, and I was up there, and I was standing in front of a clerk, and she was doing something or other, and it didn't work or something. And she goes, and then all of a sudden the computer worked, or whatever it was that was fixed. She goes, oh, praise the Lord. And I just moved my head in closer. I said, yes, praise the Lord. There was a communion I just had with a complete stranger, not by what she said. I can't. Please get over that. Just because someone's saying something doesn't mean they're of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Doesn't mean they're of the Lord. So when you go and see them do dastardly things, doesn't mean they're necessarily even one of God's people. There was something within that touched my heart when she said that. And something within her that touched her heart when I said, yes, praise the Lord. And she said to me, how come we can't just do this freely? I said, that's the lie. You can. Thank you, Jesus. You can't stop me. Now, I would suggest, as you're shopping at Publix, you don't run up and down the aisles going, oh, thank you. You know, I'm just saying. They might consider that a disturbance, you know. They might consider that a disturbance. But whatever. Whatever. There you go. You understand what I'm saying? No. So anyways, so just with that in mind, we're the body of Christ. Okay, now, so it's all about him. We should not care who is the eye, who is the foot, who is the hand. That's what he was trying to say. His own apostles who were right there with him said, oh, Lord, when you go to your kingdom, make sure I'm sitting right at your right hand. You know what I'm saying? And move me right there beside. Already they were talking about about what they wanted to do. They're talking about rewards and accolades. It's like, oh, God, we have a long journey here to have humility rule instead of that ugly head of pride. And don't be disturbed when it doesn't work. Don't beat yourself with sticks like some people tell you to do. Don't do that. Say, God, I'm sorry. I haven't got it right. Now, don't use that as an excuse. I'm not indicating that. Go and do your stupid thing. Oh, well, God will forgive me anyways. You know, if that's your attitude, I wonder if he's really even in there. I mean, there needs to be this abject horror. I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I just said that again. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. You see, he will. And he's not stupid. He knows that by you doing that, you just stepped one step closer to deeper holiness. One step closer. One step closer. Just like in a marathon, I tell you, mile one is exhilarating. Mile 21, you're going, oh, good grief, am I going to get there? But guess what? By about mile 23, your attitude is, I don't care if I have to crawl over that finish line. I am not stopping now. That's how you are with the Lord. After a while, you get it. You say, I don't care how hard it is. I don't care what it means. I know where I'm going. I know what the end point is. I'm going there no matter what.
Amen.
Oh, what a God we serve. Now, some people are the eye, some people are the hand, some people are the foot. We've all heard that comparison today. But it is very important to be a part of the body of Christ. It's very important. Now, everybody wants to be the mouth. Well, yeah, oh, thank you. Every woman wants to be the mouth. Sorry about that guy. No. I'm talking about in the body of Christ here. You want to be the mouth. So few want to be the hands. Whoa.
I
want to
be the feet.
So few want to be the feet. We'll get to that in just a second. So I just want to remind you, it is very important just to be a part of the body of Christ. If you're the fingernail on the little tiny, tiny small finger, you're important to God. You function. I'm telling you right now, if I ripped off one of your fingernails from your little tiny finger, you would really sorely miss it. You would know that thing was gone. Anyone ever stubbed their big toe? Oh, gee, that stops you from walking. Whoa. The arches of my feet, in my feet right now, have a little plantar fasciitis going on. Oh, it's driving me nuts now. So we're on like stage 14 of another attempt to try and heal it. Oh, you don't think of it. I'm very active, you know, with the marathons and the hiking and all. Whoa. Now, after just a few hours, it feels like a gorilla is trying to squeeze my heel together. Oh, it's sore. And I'm going, whoa. The tiniest little thing. And I'm like, oh, that hurts. It makes me aware. I'm going, whoa. You don't even think of it. When your feet are working, honey, you don't think of it. Granny, with your knees, 10? When your knees were working, you weren't thinking of it. You bend down, you get up, sit down. Now that your knees aren't working and the bone is crunching on bone and there's some things they can't do about it, you go, whoa. You see, so is every part of your body important? Oh, yes.
Amen.
Is every part of the body of Christ important? Oh, yes. Only the adversary wants to get that demeaning that one is above the other because of what they do. That's a lie. No one is above the other because it's all about who we are. We're children of the living God. How dare you say that God loves one more than the other. He can't, because perfect love cannot favor one over the other. Wow. You mean God loves me as much as he loves Billy Graham? Yes.
I always said God loves me more than anybody else.
Well, that's that Adam Nation you're talking. Your value to God, your value to God is immeasurable. Yeah. And you don't have to be a preacher or a teacher or write a book or be on TV to be important to God. We're all to be what we call in the military chaplaincy. Because I spent some time with the Army National Guard as their chaplain and one of our local brigades here. And boy, I tell you, I like how they put it for the chaplaincy. They said that we are to be representatives of the holy and have a ministry of presence. Wow. Tattoo that on your arm. Now, some denominations will tell you can't tattoo. Oh, well, whatever. I'm just, I believe that. So, it was a joke. I'm not telling you to tattoo yourself. I'm just saying, You've got to get this. Be representatives of the holy and have a ministry of presence. And you can't be a representative unless you actually start looking and feeling and thinking and being and acting like him. And that can't happen until you crucify yourself and let him come out unhindered, or as unhindered as we possibly can, wherever we are in our life in the Lord. And you sure as heck can't be a ministry of present if you're never present. And I don't mean in your church attendance either. I mean in serving the people, whether it's at home, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, wherever you are, ministry of presence. And it doesn't mean you going around bopping people on the head, telling people what to do. It doesn't mean that. If God leads you to go, and that's happened sometimes, God will lead you to go over to someone, and you'll walk over and you go, you're on my heart. You know, and just, is there something, it seems like you're trying to call out to the Lord. Is there something there? And sometimes those people, they'll be weeping, and you'll say, do you know the Lord? Is Jesus really important in your life? Did you ask him inside? You know, God will open up that opportunity, because God says, no one can come to the Father unless I call him. And then he clarifies it. He says, no one can come to the Father except through the Son. So he's got all the truth in the world, you see. We don't need to come up with ideas and doctrines and dogmas, all of that gyration. Just do what God said. But for us, it should not be law. All those things that God gave even in the Ten Commandments shouldn't be law. You got to do it because you got to do it. You do it because you are in love with the Lord. I love you more than myself. I trust you. If you have said this is what to do, even if it hurts me, even if the whole world around me is doing it, even if they explain it 1,000 ways how it's okay and justifiable to do a certain thing, if you have said to not do it, if you have said to stay away from it, if you have said not to partake, then I want to do that, Lord, because I love you. You'll never be legalistic if you do it that way. Otherwise, Phariseeism is creeping at everyone's door. Because when you feel holy by doing something, you're tricked into thinking you are holy. And God says, I don't want you to feel holy. I want you to be holy. And the only way to be holy is for you to be dead and him to be alive. I don't mean dead in the flesh, meaning, you know, buried in the ground. That went, well, how can I die? Daily, moment by moment. Your husband comes up and says another stupid thing. And then, I'm going to get to the wife. Says another stupid thing. And instead of you correcting and addressing and getting all gyration about it, you see, is Jesus going to do that? No. What you do is you die to that first feeling. You die to that first thought. You crucify that first thing that comes up, because we are so weak. It is the Adam nature that has always come up 1,000,000,000,000,000 times, and the God nature has come up twice. So we're not good at having it rise up. We need to be busy crucifying the flesh. So usually, that first thought, that first desire, that first feeling is going to be the Adam nature. Crucify that sucker. He says, take every thought captive and bring it under the anointing if it's not of God. Don't worry about what you're going to do. Just make sure you don't do that. Make sure you don't feel that. Make sure you don't think that. You're not going to be a blank or void. When you get rid of you, then it's going to be him coming out. I always tell you guys, your best day with me is when I'm not me. And that's what we want for each and every one of us. So I just want to remind us as we get going here, don't try to separate out too much on whether some happening or some miracle that you see was one that God did or one that he worked through his representative. Because guess what? It's all God. Whether he did it through something or someone, it's God. Nothing happens outside of the power and authority of God. If God does something outright, it's God. If he does it indirectly through his servant here on earth, it's still God. So it's all to bring us back to him. Be careful you don't get stuck in a groove with the servant, with the people, with the place that things are happening. Make sure that it's you and God. That's what the whole objective is. Now, the point is that Jesus left the building. He did. Jesus left the building, so to speak. He's in heaven. He was here. He has risen. He is with God, sitting at the right hand. But he never left us. His body left this earth, but that Spirit of God has never left us. It was specifically left to lead and to guide us. And to guide us where? To one another? No. to guide us right back to Him. Where are you in His body? What part do you play? And I want us to take a little bit of a look. You have a handout there, and it does give you some of the information on that, and a little slide presentation, which our listeners can't hear, but they can follow along with what God is going to do. I always write this stuff down, and God never goes by my sermon anyways. He just does what He's going to do anyways. But I put an outline just in case He cares to. No, I'm just joking. Bless the Lord. Am I the only one hot up here? There you go.
Wow.
Yeah, there you go. That's all right. Now, which question do you ask? And some of these I'm not going to show on the slides. I'm just going to move on to some of them, but you can follow along. In terms of are you a giver or a taker, I was alive. I'm an older, mature woman. And years ago, President John Kennedy, I was alive when President John Kennedy spoke this. And he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. I remember that stirred in a good portion of my generation this service attitude. I mean, the Peace Corps was starting. We're going to bring peace to the world. Oh my gosh, boy, was I ready! Now I'm not going to do every slide, Ted. So I'm going to do it along as I'm going to turn. Thank you for the information. Now God is crying out the same question to you. And He's not talking about country. He's talking about Him. And yet He's willing to do everything for you. But He's not foolish. He will never spoil His children. Just like you as parents, if you're good parents, every single thing your kid wants, you don't just automatically give them. There are parameters. You look over what they want. First of all, is it going to be judicious for their healthy, pure growth? Is it going to be something that's even financially feasible? Is it going to be something that they deserve? Have they earned it? Or does this just come under gift and blessing? I mean, there's all these things that us with our broken nature determine. How much more so with God? He's just not going to give you every single thing you want. Precious little Addie, little 4.5-year-old, lives at my house. She sees something on TV. She goes, oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. I want that. And then she goes, oh, for Christmas, I want My Little Pony video. And I want a scooter. And she goes on and on and on and on. Precious little soul. Well, her parents would be absolutely stupid to give her every single thing she wants. That would be what? Feeding the flesh. There's a lot of restriction God puts on us, not because He's punishing us or leaving us alone or doesn't love us. It's because He doesn't want us to feed our flesh, and we do that by accident. God is good, and yet we're blessed. Oh, my gosh, we're blessed. One of our precious families here just moved into a new house, and what a blessing. My boy, I tell you, have they been in the fire? Ain't just something God just boiled them with. You know, they've been in the fire, you know. Been a lot of fire going on. But God never allowed that fire to burn down their house, meaning their lives. God's fire purifies. Our fire, it burns down the house. The anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Whoa. God, you keep reminding me of all the stuff I still have troubles with. He goes, yes, I know, honey. Sort of like the teacher. The stuff you know, we don't have to go over as much. The stuff you don't know is what we kind of have to concentrate on. It's the stuff you're weak in. And our teachers in here are going, oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes. And you also know in one classroom who got it first, you know, who understands it. And the one who has no clue what you're talking about. Or the one who's distracted. Or the rebellious one that goes, I dare you to teach me something today. You know, well, God's facing the whole thing like that over all the earth. See, we tend to think of, you know, Florida. And then we tend to think of the United States. And I mean, God is a God over all the universe that He made. I mean, He's big. It's a big God. He knows how to handle your little stuff that you think is big. Boy, I'd say it's absolutely wonderful. So, in this crying out to us, are you a giver or a taker? Not only for Him, but for each other. No one can. This is not a question and answer period here. This is something you have to sit down and meditate on. This is something you have to chew on before God. Get separated. I mean, it's nice to praise the Lord when you're doing the dishes and when your kids are talking and things are going on and all this kind of stuff. God bless you, Nicole. it's nice to do that, but you need some quiet, separate time with the Lord. And some of you who have young kids and stuff and you don't have that, then go in the bathroom, close the door, put a sign on it and go, Mommy meditating. I don't care. Whatever you have to do to get separated out for those few precious moments, you have to get before the Lord. We're always yakking at Him. God, I need. God, I want. We're like the 4.5-year-old. Get before Him and say, God, I'm not going to say a thing. You already know all my needs. I will ask upon occasion as my heart is stirred, but I just need to hear from You. I need to hear from You. What's going on in this situation? What's happening to this person? What is it that I'm supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? I need to hear from You. And then, boom, you listen until He speaks. You will be shocked at the intimate, glorious things God tells your heart. And they are meant for you. That will develop your friendship, which is such a loose word, and your intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in the Christian walk, whether you're a paid volunteer, whether you're paid or you're a volunteer, you're an important part to the full function of all of God's work on the earth. So don't look to that part. The whole idea of the Christian walk is not to have some religion to run to in time of trouble. It's not to have some mumbo-jumbo mystic somehow give you comfort in the midst of your storms. No. The Christian walk is just that. It is a walk. It is a journey with Jesus Christ. But you can't have a walk with Jesus unless He's in you. This isn't that information stuff. This is that transformation stuff. You can't be part of His work unless you're part of the body of Christ. Once you let Him inside, then He can form you and shape you as an integral part of His body to make each one of us holy and sanctified for His good use. Now, I truly want us to make sure we're not involved in the gimme game with God. Just make sure you don't do that. It's okay to ask Him, but don't be just centered, just you and the gimme like the 4.5-year-old. Let's make this a glory walk with the Lord. Now, in terms of that, I'm going to get some scriptures on here. I want you to take a look at that. If you want to be an effective giver, for the Lord to be giving out, meaning having the Spirit of God flow through you and not a taker. Let's look at Philippians 4, verses 7 to 9. And it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." Now, that's a very important point, because we got a lot of thoughts floating around in our head. Oh, I could go to China and be a missionary. Oh, I could start a youth group. Oh, I could feed the poor. Oh, I can start a pregnancy crisis center. Oh, most people, they're full of life. You know, they got all this stuff going on. Slow it down. If you dive into something that God has not called you to, you are going to be swimming with the sharks. It's going to be a good work that's going to burn. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be frozen in time and you're 89 years old. No offense to anyone who's 89. And you're 89 years old and you go, gee, I wonder what it is God wants me to do. No. That's what the adversary wants you to do. He wants you so frozen. I didn't hear from God. I don't know. I got to have 1,000 confirmations. No. That's choppy. That ought to be the first sign it's not God. The Spirit of God has a flow. The word for that Holy Spirit is rio. It means flow. We use that for our have an English word, rheostat, in our air conditioning systems. It's a flow. Sin's gonna gum up the flow of God. Get it out of the way. Let the pure, God will never mix with your sin. He ain't coming out when your sin is there. So when it's your idea, He ain't in it, honey. When it's your stupid feeling or thought, and He ain't there. When you are aside, you step on that thing, and then He can come out unhindered, untouched, unstained by our Adam nature. So this peace of God, it surpasses all comprehension. Get that first. Slow it down. People like me, oh my gosh, we're 150 miles an hour. Geez, slow down, Linda. I even talk fast. About 100 miles an hour. Sometimes a gust of 300. You know, just like, whoa. Now, God uses that. He uses that energy. He uses that. He uses that in a marvelous way. But I can't have me running it. I go too fast. Stop. Slow down. So I have had to struggle with something maybe us others don't. I have to make sure I slow down. God has to have some other people get a little life in you, sweetheart. Speed it up some. God knows what he wants to do through us. He doesn't want me hopping all over like popcorn in a frying pan, and he doesn't want you sitting down waiting for 1,000 years before you hear from him. So it's like, wow, the only balance is going to be in God's spirit because neither one of us have that. Whoa. So this peace, you got to have the peace of God in there first. Let him be bathing you before you do things. And people say, hey, you want to buy this? We're so impulsive, especially in this wonderful, blessed, abundant country. We jump on it. We go, why did I do that? I did that one time. This is years ago. I was working for Ted doing some of the security work. And at the fair, some guy was right there, right beside where I was guarding the booth. They were selling hot tubs. And I kept hearing that pitch all day long. I kept looking at that hot tub. Finally, at the end, I go, you know, I want a hot tub. I even put it on my credit card. Of all the stupid things. Yeah, so in my head, I'm going, I'll be good for my feet, be good for my back, I'll be good for all, you know, so all my friends that can come over, have a hot tub, I'll put it right in the back, I'll put it on my porch, blah, 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 blah. When I got home, it's like when things quieted down, I wasn't in the fevered pitch, the Lord's going, what are you doing? I mean, I put on a credit card. I did not have the money for it, I put on a credit card. I go, what am I doing, you silly fool? So you have 3 days. So I wrote him a letter and said, I am really sorry. I just, you know, nixed this. I'm not going to get it. Thank God. But I'm just saying impulsiveness is in some of us a little bit more than others. But we don't want to do that in the natural. I mean, because sometimes, you know, you're so frustrated. You got your kids going. I can remember my mom when some of my brothers said, I'm going to run away. And she said, I'm going to pack your bag. You know, you know, there's 9 kids running around all over the house. You know, that was impulsive. I'm sure she really didn't want my brother to leave. You know, so we don't want to do impulsive things in the natural. We don't want to do impulsive things spiritually either. So you got to get that peace of God that he's talking about. And then what are you going to do? He gives us the guidelines, and he goes on. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true. Isn't that wonderful? That's the first word there. Whatever is true. I don't want false doctrines. I don't want ideation. I don't want dogma of men to be the doctrine of God. And the only way to do that is to have the Spirit of God ruling you. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. Gee, maybe we ought to send this up to Congress. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Well, that's how you get yourself ready to hear from God. Pull that out. Write that scripture down. Get that in front of you. Then it goes on, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and that was Paul speaking, practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. He wasn't saying that he was the center and the be all. Don't misunderstand that. He says there's a word picture God can give through you. As I follow Christ is what he said, not as I do everything. Because if he's standing there yelling at someone, he doesn't want you to follow that. He said, as I follow Christ, which meant purity, which meant compassion, which meant forgiveness, all of those things. As I follow Christ and you see that, that's what you do. And he says, practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. I tell you, people, these things that we just mentioned, they are truly the foundation of the body of Christ. And it's so simple. To me, it's like I use the word duh. You know, some of the young kids came up with like, duh, hello. That's like, hello, are you stupid? I go that a lot. I say, duh, how come I didn't know that, Lord? And he tells me, don't berate yourself. You didn't know it because you're born of the Adam nature originally. And now you're my nature. And we're on a process, dear heart. We're on a journey. There's a lot of things you've heard of from me, but you're not good at yet. There's a lot of things you're good at. And there's a lot of things you're really good at. And that starts the process all over again because your stupid fat pride will get in the way. So even when you get really good at what I want you to do, your Adam nature's still there and I got to still deal with you. So we're going to be in class, guys, until the day we draw our last breath on this planet or until he returns, whichever comes first. And you or me, none of us know what that is. And let's take a quick look at Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And in verse 9 he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." See, they're praying for the people, not to follow them, not to have a big church, not to get more money, not to have a whitewater rafting trip, although there's nothing wrong with any of those things, truly in good fellowship before God. It just, that wasn't what they were praying for. "That you be filled with the knowledge of his will," circle will, his will, "and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." See, it's not just doing what he wants. It's doing it with understanding. It's doing it with wisdom. I mean, there's a lot of these things involved here. And then, do you pray for others? Well, I think we have a pretty big praying body here. Do you pray for others? You're a giver. Or do you always have, you know, "I need prayer, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me"? Then that's a taker. And then on verse 10, he says, "We pray all that so you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit." Don't just be a barren tree. "Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You know, there's a whole lot of things that are going on in the body of Christ, and it's not us. There's some people go out and it's just like, you know, "Oh, saved another one," like notches on a gun. Well, God might use some. Our precious evangelist Drew here. This guy could be standing. If you don't know the Lord, you're in the elevator with him. You will by the time you get out of the elevator. I don't care if you're going on one floor. God has a marvelous way of working through him, but that's not everybody. And some people make the mistake, "I'm going to do what Drew does." Well, if Drew's led by the Spirit, that's why it's not how Drew does it. It's how Drew releases himself to the Lord and the gift that God's given him that's going to do it. So don't try and be Drew. And that's what's so wrong. So many places are teaching, do this, read that, say this. Well, you're going to get disappointed. You can take a drunk as laying on the ground, pull him up by the hair and say, "Jesus is Lord. Come into my life. Come into my life." Boom, put his head down. Saying it. It's a beginning. It's a beginning of information. God leads you to that alcoholic. I'll tell you right now, that man or woman will sober up in a second and will take that right into their heart.
Amen.
That happened to me one time when I was in my years of nursing. This old lady, she just was confused about the things of the Lord, and I was dealing with her, and I went back the next day and praying with her on different occasions and stuff, and I just felt the Lord telling me, you know, it's just time to just talk to her about salvation. So I went back up to the hospital. She's unconscious. She's getting ready, you know, she's come to the end of her life. She's unconscious, and I go, "Lord, I know it was you. So I'm going to stay here until something happens." I put my hand on her wrist. Well, she's been unconscious the whole time. They said, you know, "Hey, she's in there, but she's not responding, so hey, whatever, helps out." I touched her wrist. She opened her eyes. She goes, "Oh, my angel." She used to call me my angel, because one time she was very sick, and she opened her eyes, and I was the first one. She goes, "Are you an angel? Am I in heaven?" I go, "No, honey, you're still here. We're still dealing with you. We're still here." So when she opened her eyes, she saw it was me. She goes, "Oh, my angel." So I knew she recognized me. And so I just shared with her a little bit more, and I prayed with her, and she gave her heart to the Lord. And then she was going, "Ah, bless the Lord." And then she went back to sleep, never woke up again, and died the next day. I go, this is the God we serve. That had nothing to do with me. Mm-hmm. I would have been home. I wouldn't have gone up there. God stirred me to go up. You see, so it's not you. So don't go around saying, "I got 17 people that I saved," like notches on your gun. Be blessed that God even used you. Thank you, God. Mm-hmm. You have all the glory. Thank you, Lord. More and more and more. Not you and you and you. Him and him and him. So powerful. So powerful. So just be careful how we understand these things in what we're doing. And real quickly in Colossians 2, 6 to 10, it goes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being" what? The journey "built up in him and established in your faith." Oh, you mean I didn't come like that? No! You don't come like that the first day. Don't be surprised you don't know what someone else knows or does what someone else does. God has you on your individual. Hey, this is private tutoring here, folks. We might be sitting in one class, but as I speak, God is dealing with each of you where you are and who you are. He's the only one that can do that, because as a teacher, and some of you in here are teachers also, you have to gear what you're going to say to the audience to which you are delivering it. I don't have to gear this to anyone's age group, because God is going to do what he's going to do. I don't have to worry whether you're single or married or know the Lord or don't know the Lord. I'm going to speak what he says, and he is going to get it into your heart to teach you what you need to know. And then you can go on and read the rest of those things. And in Romans, read all of Romans 12 when you get a chance. That is so powerful in terms of talking about us in the body of Christ. And it talks about your importance for God's use in this body ministry that he has. Now, where are you in his body? Don't anyone answer that question. Don't raise your hand. What's your function? What part do you play? And I want, just real quickly before we finish up, I just want you to take a look at some of the list here. This is just looking at things a little different way than what we sometimes do. This is what we usually think of, like the minister is the hands, the missionary is the feet, the evangelist is the mouth. We usually think that's what they're doing in the body of Christ. But that's not all that's there. Where's all the rest of it? Look at the mother. The mother could really be the heart in the body of Christ. The father, the head, the provider in the body of Christ. The worker, the muscles, the child, the eyes. How many times have you been dressed down, not by the child, but by what the child has said? Oh, mommy, are you supposed to do that? Oh, daddy, are you supposed to say that?
Oh, boy.
Because there's innocence. They ask such preciously beautiful questions because they're not hindered as we have become with all the muck in the comments and the opinions of the world. If you cover the nursery, you might be the chest at that moment. You're not just one thing at all times. It is the body of Christ, but you may, unlike our physical body, you may have many functions. You can't do it simultaneously for some of them, and some of them you will. But like in the nursery, you might be the chest in terms of the body of Christ, because God can use that for nurturing and for comfort. Someone in administration is like the sinews, like holds all that stuff together. A webmaster is like the tongue, so to speak. Wow. And we have all of these things. I think you understand. You get the idea. Each one of us has a specific function to fill. But it's not our choice to choose what time and when and which function. Let God do that. Because see, he's gifted us differently. Some things are similar, but we're each unique. See, this is a God that knows that he can number the sands of the sea. He already has named all the stars. And I don't know about you, but when you read in the science information about Hubble, they are now discovering how many billion galaxies there are. We only know a Milky Way. We got one. Look at what God did. Look how vast that universe is. And then some people, even listening today, they go, yeah, it just happened with a bang. Okay, all you nuclear physicist nerds out there, all of you know the principle in physics is things go from order to chaos. They do not go from chaos to order. That's like throwing up a bunch of letters and having it come down as the Webster's Dictionary 2013 edition. It ain't gonna happen. And it didn't happen in the universe. This is the God of the universe, and he knows you, and he knows me. Oh, yes. And he wants you to love him. That's all he wants. He says, I have so much for you. My love is going to just, you are just going to be so bathed, so changed, but I can't give it to you unless you come to me. And because of my perfect justice, it's only for my children, because those in me are clean. Nothing unclean can be in the presence of God, and Jesus cleans us. Not your actions, not sitting in church. Those are good. Those are important. But they don't cleanse you, and they don't save you. So if anyone is thinking that God's going to add up all your good deeds versus your bad deeds, and if the good deeds went out, you go to heaven, no, because you're still dirty. That's sort of like someone showing up after they just raked the lawn and mowed the lawn, and they're filthy, and they're dirty, and they're covered with mud and sweat and garbage and junk, and they show up at your house selling spaghetti tickets. Well, that's a good deed, but you sure ain't going to let them in your house. Nor anyone going to your wedding either. See, God knows what he's talking about. You're cleansed in Jesus Christ. So, think about it, and we're going to end on this. What are you, a giver or a taker? You think on that before the Lord in your time frames. We need to comfort one another as we serve one another. Do we comfort one another? You know, the home is probably the best place God ever invented. Marriage is really the best thing he ever invented, because a man and a woman, so uniquely different and structured so differently by God's hand, but that being kind of messed up by what Adam did, is the best place to practice godliness. Because you daily are going to have an opportunity to put away your opinion, to put away your feelings, to put away your comments, to put away your anger, your hatred, your distrust, your suspicions, your accusations, your judgments. On a daily basis, every married person in here that still is with their mate, and you ought to be rejoicing. Thank you, Jesus, for the rubbing. Thank you, Jesus. Because you're going to be transformed in a way you absolutely cannot believe. You're going to be transformed in such a different way. I bless the Lord. Give him all the praise and all the glory. Very often, God knows our disbelief. And he remedies his unseenness, so to speak, by the presence of his people. You're going to see the Lord come through people, but don't get all caught up in the people. The whole idea is for you to get caught up in the Lord. When you need him most, he often sends his love in the form of one of his children. And every one of us have experienced that. So don't get caught up in someone who's given you the comfort. Thank them for sure, for their obedience, for their submission to God. But together, you in unity can thank God for what he has done. So be one of those people, a part of the body of Christ, but be a functioning part of it. And let God take us from there. God bless you.